Good morning. How's everybody today? Good. Hope you are. Got a couple neat things happen. We're just thinking about. Greeted somebody and found out that he just gotten a job. And he said he got 2 days after he put it on his prayer card. And we prayed about it. Probably took a day before it went out on the prayer list. So it was probably one day. And then I was thinking about our drummer's usually here. But he's not here this morning. And probably some of you didn't even notice, did you? We had somebody else that God supplied to play the drums. So God is faithful, folks. I'm glad that you're here. You got a teaching outline. If you're a guest, it should appear on the screen also. And we're in the middle of a study of our shape, but this message will stand alone, this teaching, so you should be fine. If you've missed the other parts, they are online if you'd like to listen to them. Shape stands for your spiritual gifts, your heart. A stands for abilities. P for personality, and that's where we're at today. You've got personality. And next week we'll cover the E for experiences. So if you've got your outline ready, we'll begin with kind of one of our theme verses for this study. It comes from Job chapter 10, verse 8. God's hands formed and shaped me. Think about a sculptor taking some clay and shaping a work of art. You are literally a work of art that God has crafted to be specifically unique for you. In fact, scientifically, we can prove this. Unless you're an identical twin, your DNA is unique to you. Nobody else in all of history has had the same DNA as you. And as long as history goes on, no one else is ever going to have the same DNA as you. The world has never seen another you. It's never going to see another you. All right? Some would say that's probably a good thing, but no. You are uniquely designed, made, shaped the way God wanted you to be. And that's what's important. So today we're talking about personality. What is personality? Well, one way to define it is what you think, feel, and act. Basically who you are, isn't it? And part of it comes from heredity. Some of it comes from being learned, and some of it's a choice. You choose to be nice or choose not to be nice, right? We're a complex combination, experts say, of 18,000 traits. So you and I might have 10 or 20 in common, but then we have a whole lot that aren't. So we're all uniquely designed. Personality affects every area of your life. It affects your job. It affects your happiness. It affects what you think is funny and what isn't funny. It affects how you relate to God. Our worship style tends to be celebrative, if you haven't figured that out. Some churches are quiet and sedate, another way to worship God. In your personal devotions, you can worship one way or the other. Our personalities affect every area of our lives. The number one way, though, that personality affects your life is it affects your relationships, how you relate to others. So on our outline, I've got this statement, understanding why others misunderstand you. Ever feel misunderstood? You don't need to raise your hand. We've all been there, right? Feel misunderstood. So let's tackle that this morning. This verse in 1 Corinthians says, God works through different people in different ways. All right? So we're all different, and God works different ways. So again, we're unique. So I put on your outline this statement. And most of us don't believe this is true, but it is, okay? There is no right or wrong temperament. We're going to talk about personality temperaments. These have been around for a long, long time. There's lots of ways of judging and evaluating personalities. If you've been to the mission board, they use the Myers-Briggs and the those tests. I've had multiple personality tests, and they still haven't fixed my personality. But anyway, there's lots of ways to judge. It's been around a long time. We're going to have, hopefully, a little fun with this morning. But there's no right or wrong. My wife's an extrovert, for example, and I'm an introvert. You know, it's easy for me to think that it's better to be an introvert. It's easy for extroverts to think that they're better. But the Lord made you the way he made you, for a purpose, and that's what we've been talking about this whole series. Now, there are temperamental blends, and here's the old chart of this. And you know, all of us are going to have some of several different ones of these. So at the end, we're going to take a vote. So you're going to have to decide where your major category is. But here's a summation of the each. If you're a sanguine, your priority is doing it the fun way. All right? My wife is a sanguine, for example. Choleric. I said choleric. I think it's choleric. Somebody corrected me the first service. You want to do things your way. My way is the right way. Then there's melancholies. They want to do it the right way. Do it the right way or don't do it at all. And the phlegmatics, they want to do it the easy way. All right? Now, we're going to talk about a little more detail so you can figure out where you fit in here, okay? So I've got a list of character qualities for each of these, and I'll share them with you. Let's start with sanguines. They're kind of the social people. They like to have fun. They're the life of the party. They need everyone to like them. Their stories are always the best. If I tell a story, I'm not a sanguine. If I tell a story, my wife's going to improve that story. Okay? Doesn't matter if it's true or not. She's just going to improve it because she's a sanguine. They're curious. They hate watches. They're periodically late. I didn't need any other category to know that that's my wife is. All right? You know my wife. They're impulsive, pleasure-seeking, people persons, and sometimes tend to be emotional. Now, you've got other characteristics up here. Outgoing, optimistic, tend to be some of these other things down toward phlegmatic, easygoing, witty, etc. All right, so that's the sanguines. The cholerics, they're the commanding type, the control freaks. They're ambitious, strong personalities. They make lists and schedules. The task-oriented, bossy-type people, demanding, practical and logical. Work equals leisure to them. Workaholics fit in this category. They're sometimes tactless and insensitive. They're productive, passionate, and full of energy. And you can sum it up this way. My way is the right way. That's a choleric. Let's talk about melancholies. These are the more thoughtful, mental, organized people. Have labels, everything in its place. They're introspective, they're neat, they're orderly, they're perfectionist, they're self-reliant. And they tend to be between the decisive, organized, goal-oriented, introverted, pessimistic, and soft-spoken. And then there's the phlegmatics. They're the mellow ones, all right? That's the best way to describe them. They desire peace, they're kind and accepting. Sometimes they tune out. They're distracted, indecisive. Go along with the crowd, relaxed, sometimes have trouble completing tasks. Okay, so you all ready to vote? All right, ready? How many sanguines we got here? Join my wife. All right, put your hands up. Yeah, I can see that the ones of you that I know pretty well. Was it about a half a dozen of you? How about a clerics? Commanders. All right. Another one. Okay. Not too many of those, though. That's interesting. They don't want to admit it. Yeah. Okay. You don't want to admit you're bossy, right? Okay. We'll talk about the positive sides of that a little bit later. How many melancholies we have in here? Join the crowd. Man, that's Satan's first service. Yes, melancholies just rule. I guess that's all it's to it. And phlegmatics. How many phlegmatics we got here? Oh, a couple of phlegmatics, even married together. Had one of those in the first service. That's interesting. Okay, now, I got to thinking, what personality, temperament, what did Jesus had? What do you think? Came up with this answer in the first service, a perfect blend, right? Can you see all these characteristics in Jesus? The positive ones, anyway. Yeah, I think he probably was a perfect blend. Get to heaven someday, we can ask him, right? All right. So let's summarize this section with this verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 2, verse 11, excuse me. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. Did you agree with that? All right. So nobody knows you except you. We're all different. Now, the problem with that is great potential for conflict, right? If we're all different. Because you and I don't think, act, or feel the same. See, most of our problems are people problems, and most of our people problems are because we don't understand how God made us all different. That's why we're spending this week talking about it. And the Bible is full of conflict. Think about Paul. Paul was a choleric, by the way. And Paul and Barnabas went on missionary journey, and then what happened? Conflict, right? And then he had John Mark with him for a while, and there was conflict. And then he came back and met with Peter, and what happened? There was conflict. Now, Paul thought he was always right, and most of the time he was right, wasn't he? So it caused conflict. So let's spend the rest of the time talking about how we can get along better with others, how we can improve our interpersonal skills, if you will. Experts tell us that people that fail at their jobs, 80% of them fail for the same reason. You know what the reason is? It's not lack of intelligence. It's not lack of ability to learn the job. It's not any of those things. Not lack of skill. It's the inability to get along with others, either their coworkers or their boss or somebody else. 80% of the people that fail their jobs for that reason. So consequently, if you want to be successful in life, on your job, it's important that you learn to get along with others. In fact, they tell me that that's the first quality that employers look for when they're hiring somebody, is their ability to get along with others. So three keys this morning, and they're going to be progressive. Hopefully we can get all three of these personally. But the first one's this: to be aware or understand personality differences. All right? And again, we've just been talking about this all morning. Proverbs 19 says this: a man's wisdom gives him patience. So if I understand my wife is a sanguine, it helps me have more patience with her when it's time to leave and she's not ready. Because sometimes it just drives me crazy. Man's wisdom gives him patience. If not, what happens? I become critical, I misjudge, I am judgmental, I misunderstand, I'm impatient, right? Why can't my wife be on time? Causes conflict. How many of you that are married an opposite personality temperament? I did. Whoa! Now I know there's one couple over here who's the same. But most of us, God's sense of humor, right? We marry an opposite temperament. On the plus side, we balance each other out, right? The negative side is conflict, right? You know why we have conflict? Because which personality type, what is the standard? What am I judging my wife on? My personality type. I'm the standard. Now, I'm not technically the standard, but that's what I'd use when I'm judging somebody in my relationship. So that's what causes conflict. So I know your spouse may be more emotional. You keep your emotions in. She might be, or he might be more serendipitous. You might be more structured or routine. Personality differences. So when Deb and I have problems, this boils down to, and those of you who are married, it boils down to this: you are not more normal like me. Why are you not more normal like me? Because again, our standard is our personality type. Causes conflict. I'll show you a clip from Fireproof. Notice the personality differences.
Honey, I agree with you. You got to get out. He don't deserve you.
You can say that again. A real man's got to be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. Or he ain't a real man.
Catherine, do you need a place to stay? I can't imagine living in the same house with that man.
No, I decided last night that I'm not the one that's leaving. He's the problem, not me.
That's right, girl. Stand your ground. Make him respect you. If there's one thing a man understands...
It's respect. That's the issue. That's the reason our marriage is failing. She shows me no respect at all. And the saddest part about it is...
He doesn't have a clue. He thinks our marriage has been fine for the most part. Mm. You know, he probably thinks...
Our marriage has been fine until this year. Now all of a sudden she goes off the deep end.
Do you really think this happened all of a sudden?
I don't know what to think. I don't understand her. She's emotional about everything. She's easily offended and way too sensitive.
I mean, he's so insensitive. You know? He doesn't truly care how I feel. He doesn't listen to me. Even if I say it over and over and over again.
And then she starts nagging me and saying I don't listen to her or something like that. It drives me crazy. I feel like I'm going...
insane. You know, he doesn't understand my needs. I feel like we are completely and totally...
incompatible. She's probably whining to her friends, making me sound like a criminal. I can see them all right now, crying, having some sort of group hug.
It's gonna be okay, sweetie. It's gonna be all right.
You'll get through this.
We have you. We have your back. Whatever you need. Whatever.
Okay, now some of that we would attribute to male-female differences, obviously. But if you really think about it, a lot of it is what? Personality differences. And they felt incompatible. They were probably opposite personality temperaments. So that can cause, obviously, problems. It's also a key in parenting. Now, if you have kids, it's really important that you understand their personality. They're not going to be like you. Can you imagine me... trying to get Andrea to be an introvert or Jerry to be an extrovert? Jerry, you need to talk more. Doesn't work right. Doesn't work, does it? So it's important that we figure out what our kids' temperaments are, help them to understand them, and help them to flourish in that. We got biblical examples of this. One is Isaac with his actual twins. We don't know if there were... I assume they were probably weren't identical twins, but they were twins. Esau became an expert hunter and an outdoorsman. Jacob was a quiet man, preferring life indoors among the tents. Now, I don't know, but Isaac probably said, Jacob, get out there and go hunting with your brother. But he wasn't interested in hunting, was he? Or, you know, their mom, you know, preferred Jacob. I stayed at home. So it's really important that we not try and mold our children to be like us, but to help them develop their own personality temperaments. It's a verse sometimes I don't think we apply it completely correctly, and this is Proverbs 22:6 verse. All you parents know this verse. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Now, we usually think about this as, teach them spiritual principles, they'll not turn away from it. And then, of course, we see all these examples of kids brought up in church that do that. I'm not saying that's not true, but I think what this verse is really talking about is to help your child find out their shape, all right? What their spiritual gifts are, what their passions are, what their abilities are, and what their personality is, so that they'll be what God wants them to be. Again, God uniquely shaped us all for a purpose. So help them appreciate and understand their temperaments and work on their strengths. Excuse me. All right, so after we've become aware of personality differences, that's not enough. Secondly, we need to accept personality differences. I can say, yeah, my wife's different than me, but I don't buy that. She needs to change. We need to accept personality differences. A really important verse in Scripture is Romans 15:7. For all aspects of life, we consider it an important part of our church environment culture here. Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. How has Christ accepted you? Just like you are, right? He didn't try and change you. He doesn't want us to sin, but that has nothing to do with personality types or anything else like that. Think about the 12 disciples, how different they were. You get John, the one that Jesus, the beloved disciple. We don't know a lot about his personality, but he was really faithful. Then we have Peter, the foot-in-the-mouth Peter, the impetuous Peter, just going off and saying he's going to do this, and he doesn't. Then we have Nathaniel that easily believed. Then we got a guy called Doubting Thomas that had a hard time to believe. And then back a few months ago, we talked about Matthew being this tax collector that probably, deserted his culture because he probably didn't feel like he was appreciated. How did these guys ever get along? Complete different personalities. The point is, God uses ordinary people of all types to get his purposes done. Someone said this, I thought it's a great definition of humility. P- people who look up to God rarely look down on people. Let me read that to you again. Should have put it on the outline. People who look up to God rarely look down on people. So what does it mean to accept your spouse, your child, another member of the church? What does it mean? It means they're different and it's okay. It's different to be okay. They're not right or wrong. Accept each other because this is the way God made us, and God loves variety, doesn't he? Let's look at this verse in Romans 14. Let us stop turning critical eyes on one another. Let us rather be critical of our own conduct. If you want to criticize something, criticize yourself and see that we do nothing to make a brother stumble. What does that mean? Don't criticize, because our problem is we judge by our standard, what we believe and what we are like. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Generously make allowances for each other because you love each other. So when my wife is late or making me late someplace, what do? I overlook that. Why? Because I love her, right? Generously make allowances for each other because you love each other. It's just not in a marriage relationship. It's with all your relationships and, you know, other folks here at church. In fact, we shouldn't criticize their personality difference. We should celebrate them. I'll give you an example. In a social setting, especially an unfamiliar social setting that my wife and I are in, I love the fact that she's an extrovert. Why? I can just stand there, nod my head. It's easy. I'm not forced to, you know, spill my guts in this situation. She's going to tell them everything they want to know. Celebrate personality differences. This can save your marriage, folks. Save your job. Save your family dealing with your children, etc. Save yourself a lot of headaches from someone who cares about you. Stop trying to change people. Trying to make them like you. Okay, so we're aware of the personality differences. We accept the personality differences, but still not enough. Where we need to go is to appreciate personality differences. And this is the mature place to be. Appreciate those who are different. See God's wisdom in making us all different. So together we have get everything done. We have everything covered. There is balance. Be grateful for that. Can you imagine what the world would be like if everybody was choleric, for example? Everybody bossing everybody else around? That wouldn't work too good, would it? So we need balance. It takes all kinds of people to make a family. You know, I've got 4 kids and a wife. There's 6 of us. And, you know, our personality blends are all different. None of us are the same. A church, obviously. We raised, you know, we got all 4 personality types. Not quite in balance, but pretty balanced. And your workplace. Wherever you work, wouldn't it be important that you had different personality types in your workplace? Think about it this way. If 2 people agree on everything, then one of them's not necessary. Right? And we have a verse that we've been using quite a bit. All of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary, you are needed, part of it. So celebrate your differences. So we need to be aware, we need to accept, and we need to appreciate. And if we do that, life gets easier, folks. My marriage gets easier. My parenting gets easier. The church functions better. Because ultimately, we're more like Jesus, aren't we? Couldn't we describe Jesus that way? That he's aware, he accepts, and he appreciates our personality differences? He sure should. He made us this way, right? Last verse on your outline is this. Romans 12:10. I might mention this is a command in Scripture. So if you're a Christ follower, we have no options about this. Have a profound respect for each other. As you noticed in the fireproof clip, that was the big issue, right? Respect. Profound respect. Another translation says a genuine affection. So how can you appreciate, how can you respect someone's negative characteristics, if you will? By understanding that they are misused positive characteristic. Let me give you an example. Someone who seems to be critical is misusing the positive characteristic of positive characteristic of being discerning. You know, the being discerning is a great quality, but if you misuse it, you can become a critical person. How about a bossy person? They're misusing a leadership skill, right? We need to have leaders. Really important. An impulsive person is misusing the positive quality of flexibility. So that makes sense? So whenever you see a negative characteristic in a family member or whatever, try and find out what positive quality they're misusing and rechannel it. See, that's what we need to do, especially with our kids, is not to try and change them, but to rechannel their negative characteristics into positive, the same characteristic into a positive trait, redirect it. Let me ask you a question. Does it seem like there's more and more dysfunctional people in the world? How many of you think there's more and more dysfunctional people in the world? I do. Yeah, most everybody in the first service did. Maybe you guys are more understanding than we are. You get older. I think the reason is it's basically what we've been talking about this morning. Nowhere people in their lives have not experienced this, whether it's by their parents or by schooling or other family members, that people became aware of their personality type, accepted it, and actually appreciated it. And so consequently, they aren't functioning well. And if you're one of these people that felt like your parents or your family members misunderstood you, let me just say this to you this morning. Jesus Christ does. He cares about you. He understands you completely. He made you. In fact, he died for you. Believers, God expects us to obey this command. And this is a biggie. It's in our membership class, and it's something we, as a church, value highly, that we respect each other. A couple of questions, homework, if you will. What does my personality indicate about what type of job or ministry God wants me to have? All right? So your workplace, you can try and figure that out. At church, you know, it's probably most of the greeters should be extroverted people, not introverted people that stand there and don't say anything, right? Even though I'm an introvert, I do the greeting thing. Find a ministry that fits your personality type. And then what kind of personalities might God bring into my life in order to give me balance? Right? God, through marriage, God did that for me. All right. So I'm more extroverted than I ever was before. No, my wife's any more introverted. No, probably not. Those of you that know her. So it's my desire this church be a place like that. I said, we make that a priority, that people are accepted, they're appreciated, they're valued for who they are, who God made them. Will you help us do that? Be that kind of church? I pray that you will. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the variety you've created in us, that we're all unique. They all have different personalities. We thank you for the balance that we bring as we join together, whether it be in a family or even a marriage, but certainly in a church. But God, it's so easy, if we're not careful, to step across that line and expect people to be like us. Ours is right, theirs is wrong. Forgive us when we do that. Give us the power to appreciate and accept all personality types. And God, we want to pray for anyone here that has felt no one's ever understood them. Or maybe they don't feel like their spouse understands them now, or their parents understand them now. God, help them to understand that you do. You know them better than they know themselves. And if they don't have a personal relationship with you, it can start. by accepting the gift of salvation and eternal life. To accept a relationship with the one that created them. Talk about making life easier. Life is tough, and to do it on your own, it's almost impossible. And God, we thank you that you don't expect us to. You want to come in and empower us, give us meaning and purpose, direction, and hope for eternity. God, we pray for each person here that as we spend time in contemplation now, let your spirit speak and let us be yielded. Yes, God, your will, not mine, be done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your response cards. We firmly believe that God is here when we worship, and when God is, God speaks. And when somebody speaks, it's normal to require some kind of response. Not that you need to write them down every week, but we'd ask you just those that are significant enough to share with us or want us to pray about, to share your response to what God has said to you this morning. Any kind of questions you might have, just let us know. Thank you.